was undoubtedly the most zealous, faithful church member you could ever have. The kind of member every pastor longs for. If the pastor needs something done, he volunteers. If there's a special project to be done, he's ready to do it. He was really the kind of person every pastor wishes he had a church full of. I'm lucky because I do. There was nothing he was not willing to do for his God, for his church. He was very careful that all the teachings of the church were protected and followed by everyone, willing to help the leaders of the church to preserve the precious truths and hold them dear. Yet one day God met him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Yeah, it's a real story. Yes, it's in the Bible, in the book of Acts. It happened just a very short time after Christ's resurrection, after his return to heaven. The new church that Christ has established is growing very, very rapidly. This was of great concern to the leaders of the established religion, the religion of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, the religion that had been in existence since the beginning of time, the religion established by God himself. God had appeared to many of his children throughout the years and had led them miraculously out of Egypt, given them the promised land to live in. He had appeared to them in the wilderness and given them the Ten Commandments to live by. Yes, they were without a doubt God's children. He had established them and he had led them for centuries. Yet, what the church members and leaders didn't understand was that God had actually come to live with them and dwell with them, and they had rejected him and turned him away and killed him. And this is why Jesus had established a new church. And this new church was growing very, very rapidly. We pick up the setting for today's story in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing so rapidly, the disciples are not able to keep up with everything that needs to be done, and so they choose the first 7 deacons to assist them. One of those chosen was a man named Simon. And what's happened to my clicker? There it is. We'll get there. A man named Stephen. Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. We find Stephen using wonderful miracles, preaching, doing wonderful, wonderful deeds under the power of God's Spirit. So much so, the leaders of the long-established church became very worried, very jealous. They determined they needed to stop Stephen and this rapidly growing group of followers of Jesus. They found some people who were willing to testify against Stephen. They brought him before the Sanhedrin to try him. Now you remember, this was the very same Sanhedrin that had tried and condemned and killed Jesus. Stephen was very, very much aware of that. As they started to question him, the scriptures tell us in verse 15 of Acts 6, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. They saw his face was like the face of an angel. They begin to question him, to accuse him. Chapter 7 is really a sermon that Stephen preaches to them right there in the Sanhedrin. He reminds them of all that God has done through the years in leading his children. He tells them of the entire Old Testament story, from the call of Abraham and his following God to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and finally Moses leading them out of Egypt to the promised land. He reminds them how God has faithfully led and protected his people. Yet how many times they have rebelled and even killed his prophets. He reminds them of the sanctuary in the wilderness and of Solomon who built the temple and of all that God had done. He reminds them that God dwells in the true sanctuary in heaven. Toward the end of the chapter, the Holy Spirit inspires him to utter these words. And you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And you have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Can you imagine the reaction of the Sanhedrin to those words? We don't have to imagine. The Bible tells us exactly what happened. Reading on the next verse. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Quite a picture, isn't it? They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen is not done. They take him out to stone him. And reading on in verse 59, while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now this sleep was not the kind of sleep you slept last night in your bed or you were doing right now in the pew. This is the sleep of death. Stephen died. Would you pray a prayer like that if you were being stoned to death? Would you? Here's the exciting part of this story. I want to show you how God answered that prayer, and then some. The verse just preceding this prayer, which I skipped a moment ago, as they were gnashing their teeth, at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, the faithful member of the church of God, very zealous for God, ready to fight to defend God and his church. Again, he was the kind of member every pastor dreams of having. This is the setting of today's story. Today's story starts in the very next chapter, the very next verse of the Bible, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, the day that Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul, who had stood there approving of the stoning of Stephen, now begins what he believes to be God's appointed task, the reason God created him. He believed, he honestly felt, this was what God had created him for. He was very zealous for God and his church, and he went out to destroy anyone who was against it. The results are that Christians had to flee for their very lives from Jerusalem. We saw 2 weeks ago that this actually had the effect of spreading the gospel to other areas because God needed the gospel preached in more places than just Jerusalem. And as these people scattered out, they went to Samaria. They went to all Judea. They went everywhere else to flee this persecution. Remember the text we looked at last time? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Even though the persecution was Satan's attack against God's church, God was able to cause good to happen from the persecution. The gospel ended up going everywhere. He didn't want it to just be a Jerusalem church. He wanted it to be a world church. It came to us. Reading on there in our story in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was zealously working to preserve what he believed to be the truth. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stood adamantly for what you knew to be the truth? Saul was doing that. He was merely defending what he knew to be God's true church. He was determined to bring justice upon those who were destroying what he knew to be right. But remember, Stephen had prayed for him, hadn't he? As Stephen was being stoned, he says, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them." Stephen had asked God to forgive Saul. And let's see Stephen's answer. The next verse, Acts 9, verse 3. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul, the faithful member of God's long-established church, who was very zealous for God, again, he was the kind of member every pastor longs to have. But Saul was wrong in his beliefs. Yes, it is what he had been taught as a child. It was truly the church that God established. But God's truth is progressive. God does not just dump all the truth on us all at once. We handle all that. We are to be growing daily in our knowledge of God. We cannot be content with what just our parents taught us. We're to be constantly growing in our knowledge of and our relationship with God. And yes, there may still be things that we do not yet understand that God wants to teach us. Can you handle that? God is growing us daily. That's why all through the Bible, all through history of God's dealing with man, he has sent them prophets with further revelations of his truth. God wants us to continue to grow in our knowledge of him and in our relationship with him. We have not gotten to heaven yet. We do not have all the truth yet. We do not have everything perfected yet. God is still growing us. Jesus said to Saul, "Now get up, go into the city, and you will what you must do." Now that was a whole lot easier said than done, because Saul was now blind from the experience. That was blinded him. This encounter with Jesus had changed him dramatically. But he did. Reading on in verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he has seen a man who has come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." He had heard of Saul. And Ananias was not at all excited about going to see Saul. I mean, Saul, he knew why Saul was coming. Saul was coming to arrest him and any other Christians that he could find. This commission from Christ. Reading on in verse 5, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I show you how he must my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. Isn't it amazing what God will do for us if we only be faithful to what he asks us to do? Saul was zealous for God. And because of his zeal for God, when God revealed new truths to him, he immediately believes and obeys. We see that he immediately got up and was baptized. Quite a change. A very dramatic change. Probably nowhere near the change you've been through. God works with each one of us, right? Where we are, who we are, how we are. We're going to be welcoming some new believers into God's family next Sabbath. Ones who are wanting to follow the teachings of Jesus and be obedient to all that he has called them to. It's interesting as we look at the meaning of names. We look at the meaning of Saul. Saul means asked for or prayed for. Well, Stephen prayed for him, didn't he? God changed Saul's name. He changed it to Paul, which means small or humble. God humbled Saul and gave him a new name of Paul. I think the name change was to remind Paul of God's church, not his zeal that was going to accomplish all this, but rather he needed to stay humble and allow God to use him. God would choose to use him. It's amazing because most of the New Testament writings come from Paul and are an accounting of how God can use a small, humble man who's willing to change his ways and be true to what God has called him to do. Paul makes a very interesting statement to the Christians in Corinth in his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 10. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger to torment me, fearing the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" We really have no idea what that thorn in the flesh was, but whatever it was a constant reminder to Paul that only when we recognize our weaknesses will we really be strong in the Lord. I'm really glad for the story of Saul who became Paul, because it's a graphic story that illustrates just how much God understands us and knows our hearts. Saul had a good heart, a misguided heart, yes, but a good heart. He really did love God. He really was willing to give his life for his God. He needed God to show him some differences that he needed to change. And God was willing to do that. God is willing to do that for each one of us. Saul thought that he could defend and protect God's church. God says, "I don't need your help to do that. What I need your help to do is to allow me to come into your heart and change you and use you the way I want to use you, not the way you think you need to be used, not the way you choose to be used, but the way I choose to use you. What a dramatic change for Saul. He really wanted nothing more than to be true and honest in his relationship with his God. And God honors Saul's heart. Made him a great apostle, Paul, the apostle to the Gentile world. But it was only as Saul became Paul, small and humble, as his name reminded him, that he could actually accomplish anything of value for God. What are you willing to allow God to do with you? Are you willing to let him do anything? It's only as we receive from God that we can do anything. It's only as we receive his grace and overflow that grace to those around us that we can accomplish anything of real value and purpose for God. The most important requirement is being faithful each day in our personal relationship with God, being humble, understanding that it is not us at all, it is all God. It is God coming in, taking this creation and making it beautiful, using us for what he designed us for. No, we probably are not going to be Apostle Paul's. We're probably not going to travel around the world preaching the gospel, establishing new churches, but we can be used by God right here, right now, where God has placed us, doing what God created us for, being faithful to him as we receive each day from him, and as we grow and become all that he designed us for. May we be true to God today. May we allow him full access to our hearts. May we receive daily of his grace so that we can pass it on to those we meet each day. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Saul who became Paul. We realize that you literally can take anyone and make them something of value, something of use by you. We come to you again today, surrendering ourselves to you, allowing you to fill us and use us for your honor, for your glory, for your purpose, for your kingdom. We thank you in Christ's name.